All right. Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 for our study. On Wednesday night, we'll be hopefully finish up the book of Galatians. So you can read the whole chapter. Not a big read. Most of us can handle that this week. The very last chapter of Galatians. And then the following week, we'll, Lord willing, be hitting Ephesians. So good stuff. But I'd like to draw your attention to just a few texts here, a few of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at on Wednesday. One of the most memorable journeys that I ever went on was when I went to Vanuatu. The first time I was there in the South Pacific, down in the islands of what used to be called the New Hebrides, now it's Vanuatu. And my first journey, we didn't know anything really about where we were going or what we were doing, but we flew from Los Angeles to Fiji, from Fiji to Port Vila, which is on the main island in Vanuatu. But you're landing, you know, just on a basic little airport there. And then you go from that airport to Lonoror Airport, which is on Pentecost Island, which is a grass runway with big bumps and everything and palm trees everywhere. And then you get off for that airplane, and then they go and weigh you because they're going to fly you back, and they like to know how much they're going to charge you. They charge you by the pound there. So when I walked up to the airport, their eyes lit up. They're like, wow, this is the biggest person we've ever seen. And they were all excited. But after weighing in, and then we went on our hike through the jungle, and we took a boat around a long ways. It was kind of out in the middle of the furthest outreaches of anywhere in the world you can think. It was total National Geographic. Natives, bones in the nose, spears, that whole thing. And it's where they dive off those bamboo towers they build. They call it land diving. I don't know if you've seen that on National Geographic, but that happens on Pentecost Island. And so I was there with the natives, and we hiked quite a hike over this volcano island into a village called Boonlap. And Boonlap, they didn't see a lot of white people back in those days when I was first there 17 years ago or so. In fact, the guy that they saw before I was there, they said that they saw my friend Jim Corson, who was there 1 year earlier. And then I said, what about before that? Did you see many white people? He said, yes, in 1945, during World War II, we saw some white men. Some of the older men told us about that. So it's pretty remote. But the thing that was interesting, when we got out there, you got to understand, Boonlap, that was, even, you know, 30 years ago, they were still cannibals there and eating people. And so a lot of missionaries died in Vanuatu because they were trying to share the gospel, and they ended up becoming lunch. In fact, in Port Vila, I saw a big pot that was there kind of as a commemoration of all the missionaries that had been eaten by cannibals. That was the very pot they cooked some of the people in. So I was extremely aware of that, but I was glad that they were no longer cannibals. In fact, it became illegal just a few years earlier before I got there. They made that an outlaw activity to eat people, which is a good thing. So anyway, we're hiking into Boonlap. We have to stop in the jungle before we go in. And my guide that was with me, Isaacson, he was a native there. And he said, before we can go into the village, the chief has to give us green light, you know, whether we can go in or not. And so we waited in the jungle for about 5 minutes while they just looked at us through the leaves and stuff. We saw these native guys with spears. And finally, this guy says, okay, you can come in. The chief gave us the okay. So we come in, and all the townspeople there in the village of Boonlap all come running around us, and they're wanting to touch my skin because they hadn't seen a white person, a lot of the kids especially, and they're kind of whispering, and it's quiet, and I'm thinking, man, this is kind of weird, you know? And then all of a sudden, one guy grabs my elbow and starts kind of moving around, lifting it like this, and then he says something out loud, really loud. Everybody else is whispering. He goes, ooga, booga, dooga, or whatever. I don't know what he said, But then everybody burst into laughter. Everybody's laughing, and I'm thinking, "Oh man, what are they laughing about?" You know, and I asked my guide. I said, well, "What did that guy say?" And he's like, "Oh yeah, he just said you look like you'd be really good to eat." Oh, everybody's a comedian now. You know, it's like, this is really funny, you know. And I remember thinking, I think I'm going to leave this town as soon as I can. But fortunately for me, they were just joking. But here's the problem. There's no cannibalism there anymore, but you want to know where cannibalism does exist? It exists in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul warned us about. In fact, let's back up a little bit before we get into our text in chapter 6 and remind ourselves of Galatians 5, verse 15. In Galatians 5, 15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Man, Paul's saying, you guys need to be nice to each other. Stop biting and devouring, eating each other up, lest you all be consumed by the church itself. And the climate was that at Galatians, where they began to be brutal toward one another, mainly on the issue at hand. That is, are you saved by grace, or do you need to do more, be better, act more pure, put a list of rules and regulations? That's what we've been learning, that Paul is making the argument. We are not saved by our works, but we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should be boastful about what he or she does. And so the problem with legalism is you start to eat each other up. You start being sin sniffers, fault finders, iniquity inquisitors, people just looking for faults in others. That's what a legalistic church does. You see people looking at each other, wondering if you're being pure enough. The beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ is that we don't have to look for sin very hard, because it's all right there in our face. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We make mistakes constantly and regularly. But instead of being brutal and devouring and biting at each other, saying, man, you need to clean up your act, stop being such a sinner, instead of doing that, we need to behave very differently. If we're saved by grace through faith, which we are, then how should we deal with people who are caught up in sin? What should we do when people are burdened by their own sin? And do we become judgmental, or do we just be flippant and let sin just go unchecked, undealt with? Well, the answer is given to us here in Galatians chapter 6. And Paul gives us some good advice. No, it's more than advice. It's a charge to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a call to good behavior in the church. And I'd like us to look at the first four or five verses of chapter 6 to let the scriptures teach us how we are to deal with those who have been caught up in sin and are burdened by their sin, and how are we to look at it and how are we to act ourselves. Let's take a look. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But every man, let him prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We have here four main calls, I believe, that Paul the Apostle gives to the church that's troubled, this Galatian church who needs some serious help. They're messed up in legalism. They've been biting and devouring one another, cannibalizing the church. And now Paul's saying, man, that's not the way you act. It's not what you do. So the first thing that he calls us, if you're jotting down some notes just to help us remember, first he gives a call for restoration. That's the first thing. Number one, a call for restoration. And that is, for the person who's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore. Restore. The word restore, it means to put back into its right place where it needs to be. Fixing the problem. But there's some nuances here that we need to embrace and learn about, and that is some of the words. First of all, look at the first word in the sentence, brethren. He's talking about the church, brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's not talking about non-believing people or unsaved. He's talking to the church, brothers in the church. By the way, I hope you know, we're a family. Church needs to be a family of brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, grandmas, grandpas. That's what the church needs to be. Paul gave the admonition that older women teach the younger, the women, the moms, if you would, to teach the young girls, and the older men to teach the young men. And also the young men were to treat the girls in the church as their sisters, not as their girlfriend, but as sisters. It were to be a family as a church. That's what we're called to be. And so here's Paul saying, brothers, sisters, here's what you do. That's the first thing we notice, the word brethren. But also, if a man be, number two, it's a word that's interesting, overtaken. Now I need to point out something. There's a difference between someone who has been overtaken by sin versus the person who's been overtaking sin. Do you know the difference? The person overtaken by sin is one who's stumbled into sin, made a mistake, fallen, it's a blunder. In fact, the word overtaken, in a fault, the word fault there is the sin idea or the blunder, the mistake. But overtaken is, you almost fall down. It's like stumbling. In fact, interesting, the word overtaken, the original Greek word, is the same word that's used when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane before he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Remember that whole story? It says that he fell down before the Lord, the Father, there in the garden. The word fallen down was the same Greek word for the word overtaken. It means to fall down. Now, don't make a mistake. Jesus didn't fall in sin. But it's the same word to fall down, and then this word overtaken in a fault. Jesus could never do that. He's perfect without sin. But we find ourselves falling down not just because we want to humble ourselves before the Father. We fall down in sin. The difference, it's pretty clear. The person who's overtaken by a fault, he's the guy that had a tough day, everything went wrong, and he went home and treated his family badly. And he didn't plan on treating his family bad. He wasn't trying to be a grouch or a grump. It's just what he did. And we do those things. We all do those things. We're overtaken. And then we have to go back and say, oh man, I blew it. And I need to be sorry and apologize. And that's hard. We get overtaken. This is the difference. If a guy is overtaking a fault, he says, you know what, I've got a family at home and it's after work and I'm tired. So instead of being with my family, I'm going to go down and party down and snort some coke and drink some booze and commit adultery. I'm going to just go out and do those things. That guy's overtaking a fault. There's a difference. People who are just practicing sin. You know, if you're practicing sin, chances are you're not being overtaken by sin. You're practicing sin. And the Bible gives different prescription for that person. Remember, even in the last chapter of Ephesians 5, we read that those who continually practice that long list of sins, adultery and wrath, anger, envy, witchcraft, all that stuff, variance, hatred, those kinds of sins are those that if you continually practice, then it says you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So there's a big difference. That's a heavy deal. So we're not talking about the person who's overtaking purposefully faults. We're talking about the brother or sister in the church who stumbled in sin, made a mistake. And so what are we to do? It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. Well, that's not me. I'm not spiritual. That's Jeff Young. He's the church, one of the pastors in the church. He's spiritual. No, he's not. I know him personally. He's not that spiritual. You see, the thing is, if that's the meaning, if you're thinking Gandhi or Mother Teresa, that kind of spiritual, that's not really what's being talked about here. But actually, the idea is, if you are of the Spirit, if you are full of the Spirit, if you became a Christian, remember the Holy Spirit is first with you, and then He will be in you, Jesus said. So when you became a Christian, you had the Holy Spirit in you. And that means you're of the Spirit. You have the Spirit in you. If you're a brethren or a sisterin, you qualify as someone who's spiritual. If you're a person of faith who believes in Jesus Christ, you qualify as one who is spiritual. So you Christians is basically what he's saying. It says you are to restore such a one. Restoration. The word restore in the original Greek language is a word that they also would use to reset a broken leg or to mend a broken net. That's the kind of word that is used there, to fix something that's broken or hurting or messed up or needs mending. And so that call is for restoration. Man, it's so sad to see how the church treats people who have been caught up in sin. We look down our righteous little pious noses and say, oh my, I can't believe you fell in that area. And sadly, churches are oftentimes the only place where we shoot our wounded. It shouldn't be that way. The church should be a hospital, a place where the wounded can come and be helped and blessed. That's what the church is. How would you like it if you showed up to the Meridian Park Hospital over here just down the road, and you had a burn or a broken leg or something, and they say, oh, you're at a hospital, but you know what? When you can fix that broken leg, you come back and visit us, and we'll let you in. Well, this is what the place is for. It's for fixing broken legs. Not at this one. At Meridian Park, we're only into people that are healthy. You'd say, that's ridiculous. And fortunately, they don't do that. But churches do that all the time. Hey, when you get your life cleaned up, and when you dress appropriately, and when you stop swearing and smoking, when you clean yourself up, then we'll let you in our doors. Oh, God forbid. Those are the people that this place is for. That's what the church is for, is for people who are messed up, who are overtaken in sin and messed up by addiction and hurts and struggles and challenges. It's not a clean place. It's not a neat place. It's a messy place. The church needs to be. It's so funny to me, the hypocrites that say, oh, that church is just full of hypocrites. What, Brett? You just called hypocrites that call Christians hypocrites a hypocrite? Absolutely. It's so ridiculous for a person to say, oh, that church is full of hypocrites, because what they're implying is they're somehow better than the people that are in the church. And they're, by being judgmental and calling them all hypocrites, they're being hypocrites. It's so ridiculous. We need to just all admit it's messy. Church is messy, and it should be. It's interesting because, you know, in the Proverbs, there's a proverb that kind of cracks me up, and yet it makes me also want to be careful not to make Athey Creek some pristine place. But listen to this. Proverbs 14:4 says, where no oxen are, the crib is cleaned, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now, as an old farm boy, I know exactly what that means. It was my job to go into the stable or into the pens of our little barn there, and I would have to scoop the manure out. We'd put straw down because that would make it kind of come up a little easier, and I'd carry wheelbarrow loads of cow manure and even horse manure. It was my job. But I would have loved it if we didn't have a horse or a cow, because then I wouldn't have to clean the pen. And sadly, there's a lot of pristine, shiny, polished churches around today in America, because they've cleaned everything up, and we don't want to get a mess. So if you're a messy person, you need to go somewhere else. And sadly, the church, instead of becoming a hospital, it's become a country club. And that shouldn't be. May Athey Creek never be a country club. And I hope that every Sunday you sit next to someone who smells like they just lit up before service, and there's still smoke coming off of them. And I hope that there's the people that are just coming off of the, you know, the job site, swearing like a sailor and saying, I guess I should probably go to church. I'm kind of a wreck. And that we would embrace and say, come to our church. And then what do? We who are spiritual, saved Christians, we come alongside of people and say, man, how can we restore you to the place where God wants you to be? Now, here's the thing. You say, Brett, that's what I want to do, because I really am very spiritual, and I alone have holiness down. Well, that's the next thing that Paul addresses. He says, first, he says that we have been given this call to restoration, restoring people. But number two, he says that he gives us a call for meekness. First, he gives us a call for restoration, but while we're restoring people, he gives us the call for meekness. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Meekness. Considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. See, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And if we're restoring someone with a prideful attitude, I can help you because I don't struggle with this sin. The Lord's saying, be careful, because you might just fall in that exact same sin. So when we do restore someone who's caught up in sin, we don't come and say, we can help you because we've got it down, or I'm together. But really saying, you know what? I'm a sinner just like you. There's no difference. And maybe the only reason we can help people in the hospital of church is because maybe some of us have been in the hospital a little longer than others. It's not that we're the doctors or the nurses. We're actually sick people too. We just know where the jello is and, you know, where the stuff is. We know how to get those robes that you have to tie in the back, maybe where they'll stay shut a little bit better. We figured some things out, but we're just sick people too, right? And isn't that the way the church should be? It should be a place that is welcoming to sick people. And we need to approach it with a spirit of meekness. calling for the spirit of meekness. That's kind of the idea. But it even goes on that topic. In verse 3, it says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I've got that verse marked and underlined in my Bible because that is a propensity to humanity. To think yourself to be something when you're really nothing. I've noticed that people tend to swing like the pendulum. Depending on what day or what time of day you're talking to them. You know, you can go up to a person and say, hey, how you doing? I'm pretty good, man. I'm awesome. You should see what I did today. Look at all the things. I. And they want to talk about themselves. That's maybe one day. Maybe there's another day. How you doing? I'm horrible. I'm doing really bad and I can't do anything right. And nobody likes me and everybody hates me. Wow-zee, woo-woo. Have you noticed people have that tendency to swing back and forth? Either they're the greatest thing in the world or the worst thing in the world. And really, the Bible calls for us to think correctly about ourselves. Self-conceit, it has been said, self-conceit is nothing but self-deceit. To think more highly of ourselves, to think that we're better than we really are. And man, that spirit of meekness is what the Lord calls us to and how important that is. Now, here's the thing. Jesus even talked about this one and how brutal it is when you read about this idea of thinking yourself to be something. Let me just read to you, maybe you'll remember this, from Luke chapter 18. And you can just jot this down if you want. But it says here in Luke 18:10, listen as I read. These are Jesus' words. And Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, the other a publican. What's wrong with publicans? What about them Democrats? No, a publican in the Bible is a description of a sinner. Yeah, that's right. What about the Democrats? No, just kidding. No, publicans, tax collectors, sinners, thieves, horrible people. So one's a religious zealot of Phariseeism, and the other is a sinner. Two guys going up to the temple. Then he says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Praying with himself. I don't want to do that. I want to pray with the Lord. But this guy prays with himself, says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And he says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, who was standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's a propensity for Christians to sort of puff themselves up and think that we actually have something to say or be. Man, God forbid. I hope that the Lord helps me with this as a pastor and us as a church. It's really kind of hip these days in churches to sort of be sort of like we kind of know everything. Or like that we've got something going on or we're hip and cool. But the fact is we're lame and dumb. We're crippled. We're like the man that was sitting by the street begging for alms, and he had nothing going on until Jesus came into his life. That's us. And see, when we realize it's all Jesus, we have nothing to be prideful about. So when we come to somebody to help them, rather than coming with this arrogant, prideful attitude, we can come with this more caring, nurturing, and even understanding, knowing that we're just like this person. Well, Brad, I got a little bit of a problem with what you're saying, because isn't there a case to be a little more harsh? In fact, we know just by experience at Eighth and Creek, you've kicked people out of the church. You're telling everybody you want to be embracive and loving. Well, remember, there is a difference. Just last week in the previous chapter, do you remember what Paul said? He said the Judaizers that want to have everybody be circumcised and be under the law, they were concerned about outward appearances is another way to look at that. They wanted all the men to be circumcised, and they were going around with their scalpel saying, you need to be circumcised if you're a real Christian. And what did Paul say? He says, I would that you be castrated. That's not very nice, Paul. That's mean to say that. In fact, those are fighting words. If you walked up to the guys at work and said that, I think you need to be castrated, what would happen? That's what Paul said to the church in Galatia. He said, I would those people be cut off, or the NIV puts emasculated, but the original Greek term is castrated. Heavy. So Brett, I don't get it. He's supposed to come and restore people with a spirit of meekness. Is that meekness? Well, keep in mind, there's a difference between those who are overtaking faults versus those who are overtaken in a fault. How do we discern which one's going on? Is it the overtaking or overtaken? Well, this is where it gets interesting. This is where Paul starts to get to our next attitude that we're to have, or call. He says, number one, a call for restoration. That's verse one. A call for the right attitude. Verse one, last part where we're supposed to be meek. And also verse 3 and 4, where we're not to think more highly of ourselves. And instead of looking on the things of others, looking on our own thing, like verse 4, let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. By the way, the Pharisee was glad that he wasn't like the publican. He was comparing himself to someone else. Instead of rejoicing in another sin and whatever, he could say, you know what, I need to check myself more than looking at this dude over here. That's what Paul's saying. It's a call for right attitude, a call for meekness. So we got, number one, a call for restoration. Number two, a call for right attitude, or meekness. But number three, we've been given the call to love. Verse two says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Anybody? Love. That's it. One word. Summed up. We've been reading that even in chapter 5. It was summed up in love. Jesus summed it up, love the Father in heaven, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Just love God, love people. The church is to be a place of love. I hope that we are abounding in love. That's what we need to do. Now, here's the thing. How do we do that? How do we love one another? Well, Jesus told us that that's the key to love is the key. And then he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So to do what Jesus told us to do, and also to do what Jesus did, Jesus is sort of the model. But Paul breaks it down here for us what we're to do. How do we fulfill the law of Christ? He tells us. He says right here in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. This is an interesting one to me. It's all about other people. In fact, in the Bible, this phrase, one another, somebody counted up how many times. It's 40 plus times in the New Testament we're told to love one another, not to love one another, but to care for one another, love one another. For example, James 5:16 says we're to pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says we're to edify one another. That means to build each other up. Also, Romans 12:10, you're familiar with this one. Prefer one another is the language there. It means to put other people ahead of yourself. Not to seek your own thing or your own rights, but to put other people ahead of you. To care more about everybody else than to care about yourself. It's others. In fact, I love the Peanuts cartoon where Lucy asks Charlie Brown, why are we here on earth? She's kind of pondering, you know, thinking things of life. Why are we here on earth? And Charlie Brown says, to make others happy. And then she ponders that for a moment longer and then asks, then why are others here? I like that. She always kind of was thinking it was all about her anyway, wasn't she, Lucy? There's people that have that kind of a view. Why is everybody else here then if you're supposed to think about others? Because I think everybody's supposed to think about me. Isn't it interesting how much we worry about what people think about us? And here's what's funny to me is when you get up in the morning and brush your teeth and comb your hair. I don't know why I say that. I've said that since I was a kid. Just goofing around because I picture brushing a tooth. I just think that's funny. And so I was saying that. And one of the guys in our church told me, he said, I went to work and I did that. I said that. And nobody laughed. And kind of like this morning. And he said, nobody laugh. I think that's funny too, Brett. But why didn't they laugh? And then one person came up to them and said, it's actually teeth. Brush your teeth. He thought he made like a, no, anyway, I don't know. So you get up in the morning, brush your tooth, comb your hair, and then you start thinking about what you're going to wear. oh, but what will people think if I wear that dress or those clothes? Or what will people think if I wear those earrings? Why are you picking on the girls? Because most of us guys kind of don't think that way, honestly, generally, as you can tell. But here's the thing. We think, what are people going to think? But you know what? Here's the news flash. Nobody's thinking about you. Nobody cares. It's so funny how much energy and effort we put into what other people think about us when people, in fact, are not really thinking about us at all. But here's what the Bible says. We're to put other people ahead and prefer one another. This idea of one another, putting others ahead of ourselves. Even 1 Peter 4:9 says we're to use hospitality toward one another. And many other similar admonitions are given in the Bible. It's all about others, one another. But in this section, Paul adds the phrase, bear ye one another's burdens. So the Spirit-led Christian is going to be one who thinks of others and thinking about how can I minister to them, serve them, bear their burdens. That's what the Christian does. Now here's where it gets a little more painful and personal. How are you doing with that? Are you one that likes to bear others' burdens? Are you always looking about how to put other people ahead of yourself? Or are you mostly thinking about yourself and how you're doing and how you're feeling and what your rights? See, our culture is saying, stand up for your rights. But the Bible says, give up your rights. Esteem others better than yourself. Put other people's needs ahead of your own. So whenever a person says, I think I deserve this, then we are just amiss. That's the tricky part. So as Christians, what are we to do? We're called to love one another. And how are we called to do that? Paul defines it, says, if you bear one another's burdens, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. Bearing burdens. And so that's the goal. How can we bear burdens? Now, here's the thing. We have a call for restoration, number one, a call for a right attitude or meekness, a call to love, and then fourthly and finally, we're given a call to responsibility. And here's where I think Paul ties it up in a nice, neat package. A call to responsibility, we see that in verse 5, where he concludes this issue of the burden. He says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Contradiction! I see a contradiction in the Bible! Brett, you said there's no contradictions in the Bible. Here's one. It's right here in the same passage. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Which one is it? Do you bear your own burden or do other people help you with their burden? Which one? Both. It's a good answer. But actually, it's interesting. The NIV gets it maybe in the right direction. If you have an NIV, New International Version, there's a good change of words. In the King James, it's just burden, burden. But in the NIV, it's the burden or load. There's two different words. He says, bear one another's burdens. And then verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own load. Is that right, NIV? Yeah. That's getting closer. But you really need to go to the original Greek language to see what's going on there. Because the word burden is like a load. And they both mean load. But there's a specific Greek word. The word baros or baros is the first word when it says, bear ye one another's baros. Baros. It's an overwhelming, unbearable, unnecessary burden. Have you ever put something on your shoulders that was just too much for you to handle? It was too much. It was inhuman for you to be able to carry that. It was almost that way when I was a youth pastor. I used to take once a year up, we'd hike up to the summit of Mount McLaughlin down there in Southern Oregon. It was a 9,000 foot climb. It was kind of a cool climb. And I'd take, you know, fifth and sixth grade boys and we'd hoof it up there. But this one particular day, I was short on counselors. We didn't want to turn around, but this one kid had some altitude sickness and he started throwing up and he couldn't go any further, but everybody wanted to go and he even wanted to make it to the summit. But we were only about halfway up and I was thinking, oh man, what are we going to do? Being a little younger and in better shape and stupid, I put the, I put the guy up on my shoulders, and he was a sixth grader, and let's just say he was a big sixth grader. You know what I'm saying? Well, too many candy bars and too much video games. So I put him up on my shoulders and started hiking up Mount McLaughlin. Now, the good news was, as I made it to the top, my legs felt like rubber by the time I made it to the top. I was in pain. But we did make it. And you know what? That's not really normal. That's not a normal burden for someone to carry up to the summit of a mountain. And I thought, I'm never going to do that ever again. I was in pain for weeks after that. But on the other hand, there was a pack that I would always carry with me when I took a group of boys up. I'd have a first aid kit. I'd have water. I even had a snake bite kit because there's rattlesnakes down in Southern Oregon, and we were ready for that. But I also carried a pack of Fig Newtons, the bread of life, by the way. In fact, when manna fell from heaven, it was Fig Newtons. I'm sure of it. You just check my. But anyway, so I carry a nutritious pack of Fig Newtons, and that was my pack that I would carry. Now that was a different kind of load, wasn't it? The kid that's the 12-year-old that played too many video games and stuff, that was a Baros burden. It was undoable. It was not smart. It was never meant for a person to carry a kid like that up the hill. But the other pack was a little pack that was designed to be carried. It was an easy carry. In fact, if you get the right kind of pack with that small of a pack, you almost forget it's there. It's easy. It's light. But it's necessary. It's one you're supposed to carry. And as a good youth pastor, I would have carried those things. Without that stuff, I would have been stupid. It was essential. Okay, Brad, we got it. Well, here's the deal. The second burden that we read in verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." The Greek word is fortion. Fortion, P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N. And that word fortion, what does it mean? It's that necessary pack. In fact, the word fortion was the word that they would often describe a Roman soldier's pack that he would carry with him that would keep his essential tools, weapons, and supplies with him at all times. It was necessary. And it wasn't overbearing. It was needful. Now, this is a huge understanding, and I hope we as a church can get it. There's a difference. We'll go back to the English NIV for the differentiation. The burden is unbearable. The load, fortion, is the necessary one. And you and I, our job is to decide which one's a burden and which one's a load. Which one's the baros, which one's the fortion. You say, Brad, who cares? Well, we should care, because if someone is bearing a burden that is too burdensome, our job is to come alongside of them and help them. And carry that burden. However, if a person is carrying a load, a fortion, the Bible says they are to bear their own burden. How does this come out in practicality? Well, there's people in the church who have burdens. There's people who have load. The loads are the necessary ones, the things that they just need to deal with and carry and kind of buck up. And there are times in the church where you do, as a pastor, need to tell people, you know what, this is just the burden you're going to carry, and you kind of got to toughen up and carry it. Bear your own burden. That's that necessary one that God has placed upon you and has allowed you to carry. But the baros burden, that's where the church comes along, and we as people just come and circle around a person and say, how can we help? How can we minister to you? How can we help bear that load? So you have to discern. Now here's the problem. People are bad at discerning, especially when it comes to their own load or burden. There are people who will, just when they feel just a little bit of a load on their life, oh no, call a pastor, get on the prayer list, call in the SWAT team, we need helicopters at my house and guys rappelling down, we need some serious help, it's horrible. Well, what's the matter? Oh, I struggle with pornography. Is that a burden? Or is that a load? That's a tough one. How do you discern that? Or what about the lady who comes and just says, man, I can't pay the bills. Well, Brett, that's a burden, right? She can't pay the bills. Well, it depends. Is it a burden or load? Well, if it's the woman who played lotto all week and went and bought alcohol and then she spent all that money and then she can't pay her bills, is that a burden or a load? Or if the woman, let's say it's a different story, she can't pay the bills, and the reason she's got three kids, and she's just newly pregnant, and her husband ran out on her and left her alone, is that a burden or a load? You see, I think that we need to learn as a church to discern. See, if it's a woman like that, who's been left by her husband, and she's just, the jerk took off, left her alone to pay the bills, and she's trying, that's where the church, we come alongside and help, because that's a burden. That's unnecessary load. That's too heavy for a person. But the guy who, or the lady who played lotto all week and just drank alcohol, is that something that the church should come and just give her money and help assist? Not necessarily. We need to discern and say, wait a minute, this is a load you need to carry. So let's play burden or load. You guys ready? Guy comes to the church office, says, man, I need help with my rent. I'm in real trouble. I need help. I need to be on the prayer list. Why? Because I got laid off. Really? Why'd you get laid off? Well, because I didn't wake up a couple times this week. Just forgot to set my alarm. And I also didn't show up because I went up to, Canada, went fishing. And when I got back, my job wasn't there. And I need help. I need prayer. And at that point, is that a burden or a load? That's a load. That guy needs to get a job. He needs to stop being a lazy bum. He needs to take the load that has been put on all of humanity, by the way. That's the funny thing. It's how unique people feel. Like, I'm unique. Because I got fired from my job because I slept in. That's a load. What about the guy who's been working at a plant for 25 years and worked hard, and because the economy is going horrible and suddenly they lay him off after 20 years of service and hard work, and then he comes in and says, Brett, well, we're going down. Is that a burden or a load? That's a burden. There's a huge difference between the guy who's been working hard and doing his best versus the kid that's been playing video games all day and wondering why he doesn't have a job. It's our job as a church, I believe, and this is where it gets tough, even as a church leadership, to discern, is this a burden or a load? And see, I believe the Lord kind of lets the church be the referee on that one a little bit. Because guess what? I'm not so good at judging whether my thing is a burden or a load. I need somebody to tell me oftentimes what it is. It's like when we go see the Blazers play at the Rose Garden. You know, there's people making calls all the time, all over the Coliseum. That was a foul! That was a foul! But the only one that really matters is when the ref says that was a foul. The guy up at the 300 level who's been out of a few too many beers and stuff, nobody's gonna listen to him, right? He's making, that was a foul! That was a foul! No. It only matters. And in the same way, I think it'd be wise for us as people to say, well, I'm gonna let someone who's more mature, maybe spiritually, maybe someone who's got a perspective biblically that can say, is this a burden or a load? And so what do we do with that? We need to let the Lord sort that out. But if it's a burden, then the church were to come and bear one another's burdens. That's what it's all about. And by the way, that's where home groups, I think, are going to come in so important. Because like James was saying earlier, you know, this church is at a size now where to be known, to be plugged in, it sure helps if you end up in trouble, where people can come alongside of you who know you, who love you, and who care about you. Family. Who can assist you. But at the same time, that same family, sometimes we need to be like fathers and say, you know what, that's the burden the Lord has put on you. You need to carry that. And you need to step it up. Well, I don't know if I like that corrective one, Brett. I don't like the way you're handling the load one. Here's a question. Have you ever been corrected that way? If you haven't, maybe nobody loves you. What do you mean, Brett? Well, you know, honestly, the people who love me the most have been also the people who give me the most hard corrective words. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Jesus talked about that. Paul talked about it. Even in the book of Hebrews, it says, whoever the Lord loves, he what? Chastens or disciplines. So if you're part of a home group and you're complaining about something and a few people say, you know what, maybe you should just kind of toughen up and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Maybe they're discerning that what you have is a necessary load that you need to carry and just deal with. And just trust the Lord, get you through it. Because the Lord is not going to tempt you above that which you are able. He's going to not allow you to fall. He never lets the righteous fall, the Bible says. However, if you have the burden, then they can come alongside of you and help. Now here's the problem. Oftentimes the people who don't know the discerning of load and burden, it goes both ways. There's definitely the person who calls, I broke my nail, put me on the prayer list. We definitely have that. But almost more often in some ways, we have the opposite. We have the opposite. What's that? We've had there was a guy here just a few years ago, just one of the nicest brothers in our church, real quiet. I only talked to him a couple of times, really cool guy. But suddenly we didn't see him for a while. We're like, man, what happened to this guy? And we started trying to remember, you know, his name and what happened. And we did a little research and finally we found his phone number. So we gave him a call And he said, yeah, I miss being at 8th Creek. I said, well, why? And I thought, maybe I offended him. I do that from time to time. People leave 8th Creek offended. But I thought, oh, no. I love 8th Creek, and I've been you streaming and watching on. And I'm thinking, well, why? I haven't seen you, like, for several months. He said, oh, yeah, for the last 3 months I've been up at OHSU. Oh, you got a job up there, huh? No, I'm in a hospital bed. They basically had to remove all my organs out of my body and put it all back in, and I've been kind of sick this whole last 3 months. But I didn't want to be a burden, he said, so I didn't call anybody or tell anybody about it. This poor guy was alone in the hospital for 3 months, and we've got a church full of people who just want to love on somebody like that and help. Come and help his family members and make sure they got food and meals and, you know, come and visit. We'll even bring you a big fluffy bunny or something, you know, like something fun. I mean, you got to let us know if there's a real burden. And what I've found is the church is not very good at discerning those things. Some of you could be dying and, you know, on the edge of life and everything going wrong. You say, oh, I don't want to burden the church. Don't want to call Pastor Brett. And yet, then the person who's breaking their fingernails calling me all the time. Do you see the problem with that? That's why we as a church need to come, not just Pastor Brett, but all of us. We need to be real about this. Discerning. What's the deal? Is it a burden or a load? And distinguishing between the two. Now, to some people, everything's a burden. They freak out. They do all that. But others, they don't call when they're needed. They need to call. So what do? We close with this, and there's a couple things we want to do before we finish this service. And that is to realize no matter what you have, whether it's a burden or a load, baros or a fortion, even if you're bearing your own burden, guess what? Jesus even says, I'll even take that. See, if you don't like my tone, if you don't like what I'm saying today about the load versus the burden, even though it's biblical and how the church is to behave, if you don't like that, there's even better news yet. And you know the scripture. You can jot it down if you want, if you don't remember. But Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke. That's where the burden goes. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So whether you're carrying a load or a burden, and you're going through hard times with it, and you're suffering, man, the best thing you can do is do what Jesus asked of you, and that is to give your burden to him, and he'll transfer his burden to you. And guess what? His burden, his load is easy and light. See, I would suggest that the fortion, the necessary load that a person is to carry, that's the one that really ultimately comes from Jesus to begin with. He says, and my burden that I will put on you, is the idea, will be easy and light. If you're burdened down, and if you're wiped out and tired and pooped, and if life is beating you up and you're saying, man, what's going on? Then maybe you've yet to transfer all your cares, your frustrations, and your troubles onto our Savior, Jesus Christ, who says, I'll take that. Because Christ can lift anything. Do you remember when you used to argue with your friends? My dad can lift a boulder. Oh yeah, my dad can lift a car. Oh yeah, my dad can lift a house. Well, my dad can lift the universe. Remember that conversation? Was I the only one who had that conversation? I guess so. Maybe it was me. Oh, you did? Yeah, right on, buddy. Now here's the thing. My dad was pretty strong, but my Father in heaven holds the whole universe in the palm of his hand. Do you think he's stressing out about your load? That's the beauty of it. And today we have opportunity to transfer that load back to him and say, Lord, I'm burdened financially. I can't do it. My marriage struggles. Our kids are not behaving. My job is a terrifying thing every day. The people that I work with are mean to me. Fill in the blank, whatever the burden is that you're dealing with. As a church, the best thing we can do is bring that before the Lord and say, here, Lord, I cast my burden. And how can he take our burden? He died on the cross and bore our burdens, our sins, our mistakes, our failures, and everything bad in this world Jesus bore on the cross. So when we come to the table of communion, we can just celebrate and say, Lord, thank you for bearing my burden. Now, here's one other thing I want you to pray about during this time of communion. as we're just going to have the band come up right now and get ready. And in a bit, I'm going to have us just take 15 minutes. I know it's late, but if you just stick with me, this is important. We're going to take 15 minutes, go through a few more songs. But I'd like you to pray and say, Lord, I'm going to transfer my burdens to you, number one. But number two, I want you to think, am I a burden bearer? Do I bear other people's burden? Or am I generally a burden to other people? Are you being a burden or are you bearing a burden? Which one best describes you? Because I've noticed there's those two kinds of people in this world. There's the kind of people that when they walk up in the crowd, everyone's going, oh no, here they come. Mr. Burden's coming. Or there's the kind of people that you love when they walk up. You just know, man, they're coming and they're going to help assist and look for ways to help. And, you know, there's the difference. The burden, the person who is a burden usually likes to talk all about themselves and all their troubles and they don't care about anybody else. The person who is a burden bearer like Jesus is the person who wants to hear more about others, wants to talk about others, not their own thing. Which one are you? And maybe to do a little soul searching this morning and say, Lord, show me if I'm a burden or a burden bearer. And maybe to let the Lord change your heart and your behavior and say, I'm going to look for ways to be more of a blessing and minister to people. Because the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How are we doing with that? Time to pray. Time to think. Would you bow with me? Let's pray together. And Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity on this topic. I pray, Father, that you'd show us, Lord, not just the fact that you did die on the cross and you did bear our burdens, but Lord, you do call us to a whole other kind of behavior. And I pray, Father, that you'd find a congregation here that would be open to the call of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we would also be sensitive to our own sinful attitude where we become self-centered and even self-conceited like that Pharisee who came into the temple that day. But Father, I pray that you'd search our hearts, see if there be any wicked way. And we come to your table, we confess sin. Lord, we give our lives to you and ask that you'd be honored. And with your heads bowed and eyes closed, just still keeping that attitude of prayer, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know if you're saved or you've ever accepted the Lord, that's the main thing you got to do because Christ wants to bear your sins. And so, what do you do? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. It says there that your sins will be forgiven, you'll be saved. Being a Christian is not going to church or being a goody two-shoes or any of that stuff. Being a Christian is a person who says, I'm a sinner and I believe in Christ as the answer, that he died, that he rose. And if you want to do that, you can. There's going to be some of the pastors and elders. There's a couple of the gals will even be back by the stairs in the back there, corner of the church. And they'll be there for prayer. And if you want to accept Christ, they won't sign you up for anything or make you do anything weird, but they'll just pray with you right there and you can become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, don't go to the table of the communion because it doesn't really mean anything to you. But if you've accepted Christ, you can come to the table. And what you do is you take the bread and you realize that's a remembrance of Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, that his body was pinned there on the tree. And then when you take the cup, you understand that that was the blood that was shed that washes away our sins. It was the pure, perfect blood of Christ. When he died, he washed away our sins. And we celebrate that at the table of communion. But let's just do business right now with the Lord. Let's make sure that we commune with the Lord. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of the church and knock, is what he's saying to the church there. And if any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Jesus wants to spend a little time with you right here. This is an intimate time, just you and the Lord. So let's take advantage of this time. So Joey's going to lead us in this time of praise and worship. You can stand at this time. Let's all stand together. And let's give glory to God and seek the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.